start it and then we'll go from there. You have it? Yeah. I'll start it and you go from there.
Oh.
But, okay. Well, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, it's fine. That's fine. Do what you want to do. I'm fine.
About who's going to do the welcome. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to Jenkins Church. Whether this is your first time or your second time, or you've been a part of our family for years, we are so delighted that you are here today. We believe God has something special for you this morning, and we cannot wait to worship together. So stay awake. The sermon is good, I promise.
I can't promise that.
I can promise. He's never let us down.
A few announcements this morning as we get started. The first one is, if you got youngins and you want to let them go out with daycare, Liz, Joy, raise y'all's hands up. Y'all got it covered. Oh, yes, and Sandra, too. And so thank y'all for taking care of the little ones, and Sandra and Marie for doing Jenkins Kids today. So thank you all for that. If you're online, make sure you put your prayer requests in at jenkinsprayer@gmail. That way we can make sure to have a prayer of the people at the end of the worship service. That includes you. Here's Rodney. Do you know Rodney? Have you met him? You met him, didn't you? Oh, I didn't tell that story last week. So last week, Mom met Rodney for the first time, yes? And got a picture of him with him. And she said, by the way, I just want to let you know, I'm the mama of the preacher at the church that you got the scholarship from. And he teared up and just started saying thank you and how much he appreciated that. So we've already talked to Mr. Shepherd, the director there, and he will be, and Roddy will be here at some point to play with us and worship with us, and we can't wait for it. But apparently a world-class kid who's doing a whole lot for Renaissance. So thank you all for supporting Rodney in his education. What else we got? Yeah, so I have a key card. It didn't work this morning. Shocked face. But I know, right? But we're getting close. We met with the access control people on Friday, had a training. You all should be getting key cards if you choose to for keys, all kinds of stuff. It could be happening in the next week or two. But no, the access control has finally happened. We got things like if you show up at the church and can't get in, I know you knew you won. But if you get to the church and nobody's here, you can't get in, we'll have a button that we can hit on our phones to let you in and things like that. So it's going to be really nice to be able to have this. Give me another week or two and we'll be set. So that's what's going on. Grocery bag donations. Well, don't ask y'all if you don't want to give something. We have enough grocery bags forever. So we're good there. Thank you all for those who supplied them. It is fantastic. We don't have to worry about that. We have plenty. If you do bring any, by the way, Nolensville Food Pantry is always needing them as well. So if we get extra ones, we may run them over there. But yeah, thank you all for that.
I have no, she actually used them.
I already used them. Yeah, had no doubt. What else we got? Anything else? Oh, yeah, this is one. Does anybody know where the piano in the burrito food closet room came from? Does anybody have any idea? Okay, good, because we didn't either. There was just a piano that's always been there, and we had no idea why it was there. Nobody's played it in years, so we were just trying to get a feel of where it came from so that we would know and we could ask permission to do something else with it and somebody else enjoy it. But if you don't mind going and looking, if you have a vested interest, let us know. But we wanted to kind of put that out there. Yeah, so it's in the food closet room. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. We're going to take it this week, but it didn't work out. But Lisa will come this week to pick up all the stuff for loads of laundry. So thank you all for those donations, and we'll get those to her this week. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Have yours, please.
All right. I was thinking about something that could be fun that everybody in the entire church can participate in. So I was thinking we could have a game day. I know it's been so hot, so I thought it'd be fun to do it on a Saturday or Sunday, but I think probably more on a Saturday. That way I get to come. But so I started thinking, what kind of game could everybody play at the same time that's super fun, super easy and requires absolutely no brain power. So Liz, what is it? Bunko. I don't know if anybody's ever played Bunko before, but it is super fun. So I've got some sign-up sheets that'll help me. Now, we'll do it several weekends in a row, and plus, hopefully, there's a lot of people that come to ladies' things or other events because they can't come on Sundays, and we'll reach out to them as well to get a head count. But I'm going to have this passed around, and if you could write your name down and let me know, and I guess it would be very helpful if I tell you the date. So the only date left in for a Saturday in September for the gym is September the 26th, and I was thinking that we would have it at beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning and then have lunch together immediately after and then give out the prizes. So I'm going to start this. Michael, do you mind coming up and getting one? Okay.
We'll have that in the bulletin on slides and everything coming up, but kind of had a new idea, so we ran with it. But that'll be the 26th, right? Yeah. Any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Well, if not, that was a lot of announcements, and that's good. So let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Our call to worship is from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 7. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless God's name. Tell of salvation from day to day.
Declare the Lord's glory among the nations, the marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Lord is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Praise be to God, and all his people said, thanks be to God. Now let us pray. Almighty God, as we stand in your awe of your goodness and mercy today, we invite you to be present among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we declare that we love you. Thank you that you have made the way of love known through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would reveal his great love to us all today as we gather to worship. Lead us by your Spirit to praise you. May our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. So we're going to sing about the wonderful words of life. Our scripture assurance is from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near.
This is one of those situations where my mother and my wife are both in the room, and so I cannot lie. I was going to say, I'm a very, very patient person. And that might not have been true. I just got looks from both of them like, really? I'm not patient. That's actually not true. I'm patient when something good's coming. I'm impatient when I'm worried about what bad is coming. It's the oddest thing. When Christmas is coming and I know peanut butter fudge is coming, it's okay. I can wait a few more days. I want to get there. When a vacation's coming, you know, 3 months out, you think it's never going to get here, and the next 3 months blows by, and suddenly you're on vacation. Waiting for those is all right. It's no big deal. Waiting when it may be a disaster is so stinking painful. How beautiful is it that what the scripture says, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Like a farmer waits for the crops. That doesn't mean wait in terror. That doesn't mean wait. It means wait because good's coming. And not only is it coming this year, it's coming next year and next year and next year and the year after as well. And there's this beautiful thing about the scripture that says just wait, because the salvation has already happened. And now the salvation comes time and time and time and time again. Just wait. That I can wait for. That I can wait for this afternoon, I can't wait to see it happen. I can wait for it again tomorrow, and I can't wait to see it happen. And the next day, and I can't wait to see it happen. That's the beauty of waiting on the goodness of the kingdom. It doesn't show up just once. It shows up time and time and time again. And thank God, because how else are we going to make it through this world other than that? We'll wait. Thank God we can. Let's stand and sing again. Or let's sing again to the God that doesn't make us wait, but pleasures us with the ability to.
So I'm going to introduce another new hymn. Because we are talking about a year in the life of Christ, Christ's life and ministry, what better to talk about than the Beatitudes? So this is a hymn that celebrates the Beatitudes. And I think that you will like it and just sing along as we go. Thank you.
I say just about the same thing every week at this portion of the worship service, but I got to do something that I don't normally do, and it's embarrass someone who doesn't necessarily like to be embarrassed. Gary Bomar, I got to call you out, brother. What you have done the last week, and the amount of work that you put in to the cameras and to everything and to getting the switches lined up with the company that we're working with, and all of the things that you have done this week. Somebody said, Julie said, he's not doing it this afternoon, Friday afternoon. I was like, well, that brother shouldn't. He's won all week long. He's run around here for this church. Y'all, I don't know if you all understand what Gary does in this church, but I got to tell you the story about him and Dave the first Sunday of COVID. I didn't know what we were going to do. Like, none of us went to school to be, like, televangelists. We didn't do that. That was not my gig. And the first Sunday, I don't know if it was that camera or that one of the two, ends up, y'all remember the 50-gallon or the 5-gallon buckets that had the poles in that we used to use for, I guess y'all used to use for volleyball or whatever? Well, it had a camera on top of it, and it was sitting about where Mommy, where Scotty was. And that's the thing I talked to for about, 9 months? Because they set it up that Sunday, and every Sunday, Gary and Dave and the group were in here doing that. I don't like to point out, but I've seen what Gary's done this week, and brother, you need a round of applause for everything you do for this church, man. And here's what I know about Gary. He doesn't do it because of the applause. He doesn't even do it necessarily. He does for us in this. He does it for God. He recognizes that there is a God to serve, and he's got a talent, and he serves it. And so, thank you, brother. And thank for everyone who finds their talent, whatever it is. Thank you, sister, for leading worship. And you last week is what everybody who does, because that's a talent. Everything that we bring to the church is a gift that we can give to God. And when we do so, we end up sharing it with one another. And that's the beauty of giving our talents, is we get to share it with God. But it's us that get the benefit of it. So thank you for everything you do for this church. It's amazing. Thank you for your gifts, everything you do. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our talents, the gifts that you've given us, the ways that we think, the things that we can do almost sometimes without thinking. We thank you, God, that you've given us these things, the musicians, they don't even have to think about it hardly. It just, this beauty comes out of their talent. And we ask, Lord, that this exists in our life in whatever manner. We know we've all been created by you, so we all have something to give you, and we all have something to share with one another. Maybe it's just our presence. Maybe just somebody needs company. Maybe it's a gift of giving all week long when it frustrates you to do it. Whatever it is, Lord, you've given us this, and we get to use it for your glory, and we thank you for that. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, second week on the parables, and we're not going to do but 2 weeks on it, but I had to come back to this week because we talked about the parables sort of in one manner last week, but I want to talk about them in another way this week. And in fact, don't even bring up the scripture yet. We'll get there in a second. I'll bring it up when it's time. Because I want to start off with this instead. Can you bring up, think of, remember, a time when you changed your mind about something? Like, you thought one way about something. You felt like one way of something was the proper way to live in the world. And then something happened. Maybe you can explain it. Maybe you can't explain it. But suddenly, over time, you didn't think about that thing like you did last time. Something changed in how you thought about it. I don't mean it like this. I don't mean, what do you want to eat? And you said, McDonald's. And I said, oh, I got a better idea than that. Let's go do something else. And you said, oh, you're right. You're a preacher. I should have listened to you. By the way, the people who know where the best food is, preachers and cops. That's it. So how, it's not, oh, we'll go there instead, change your mind. I don't mean that. I mean something big. Something that had real consequence in this world. Let me use it in the Christian parlance if I can. When's the last time we really repented? When's the last time we, and I don't mean something we did when we know we shouldn't have. We always have a good excuse for that stuff that we apologize for. I'm talking about when have we repented because we now know that the way we did exist, the way we did believe, or what we did hold as right isn't the way it should be. We just thought it was supposed to be that. We had it in our mind that it was supposed to be that, and we didn't even think about it. We just believed something was right and then went on it instinctively, but then something happened where we couldn't do that anymore. When have we repented? When have we been changed? Because I'll be honest with you. I think life most often is a little like those 3D pictures that you can't see a sailboat in until all of a sudden you stare at it long enough that it pops out and now you can see what's there. When have we had a new worldview so that we couldn't see the world like we did before? My question after beating this bush to death is, what happens that we change? What causes it? What precipitates it? What happens to us that our view of the world can just shift so drastically when normally we just have the same thoughts we always have? That's normally the case. Astronauts talk about this all the time when they go to space. You know about this phenomenon? We have this when astronauts go to space and they look back down at the Earth when all the lines that we've created have been erased and they just look at this globe, they look at it and there's this transcendence that they talk about. It leaves them with an unmistakable feeling of awe and oneness. It changes how they perceive their neighbors and it sticks around after they get back too, supposedly. What world-altering moments have we had? And do we have room for others? Change comes, I think, when something happens. It's when two things bump into each other and neither of them can satisfy the world as we see it. Competing principles, we might say. Here's a very dumb but accurate example. We all want good police around to keep good people following good laws. I just don't want them around when I'm on the interstate. That's a competing principle. Or is this question that kids talk about at some point? We all did. It's terrible to steal, right? Nobody should steal, correct? Stealing is wrong, right? And then we come up as a kid and go, well, would you do it if you could feed your family? And that's the only way you could feed your family. Remember that argument that we always had? It's a competing principle. We live in a world of competing principles. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's from 1 Timothy, and I'm pretty sure Jesus would agree with it. And yet, we live in a time and a place where we have to participate in the love of money, or we get in a bind. We spend more time with coworkers than we do our families because the world says that's the way to live that's good. Competing principles. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, whichever. It's a complicated word in Scripture. Really, the word is about bloodlust and revenge, and so we know that God brings life. But when is it okay to kill? It's always our question. We never say, when should we bring life? So given the right circumstances or situations, maybe those two understandings clash into each other. And when it does, maybe the way we're looking at the world changes too because our connections with our principles get all jacked up. That's why I believe some things I believe, by the way. I don't always believe these things, I assure you. But the reason I believe much of what I believe is because I was changed. One day in seminary, I was accosted by the fact that I was a murderer. Me. I was. Because I knew it was in my heart. The Christian faith ran headlong into my views of the world, and I couldn't be that anymore. Not for another day could I be that. Not for another moment could I be there. It simply wasn't possible for me to do that again. How could I be when I realized what I was? So yeah, we can change. But it's usually pretty cataclysmic when we do. On the other side, I don't think people change much of the time. Here and there we change maybe, but not drastically, not at deep depths often. Because most of the time we're on autopilot thinking we know what's best. Or close enough to best that it can pass anyway. And I know this too. If I believe something, and if I really believe it, and somebody comes to me and just starts telling me everything I don't know and everything about it that I know that is wrong about it, I know my natural inclination. I'm just going to dig in. I ain't going to listen to a word. No, this is not how the world is, and don't tell me it's not, and I'll give you this reason and this and that again to show you that my way is right and not yours. And I ain't trying to pick on anybody here, but I got to go on the flat earth people for a second because they are notorious for this. It doesn't matter what experiment is run. It doesn't matter what pictures are shown. It doesn't matter what curvatures are proven. Most will dig in and say the equipment was broken. Or the pictures were manipulated. Or the math, if you do it another way, says something else. There was a guy who did this. He got a big experiment, cost like $20,000. And he went and did the experiment. And it showed exactly what a curved earth would show you. And so he said, well, obviously, the experiment is wrong. And so he did it again, and it did the exact same thing. And they did it again, and it did the exact same thing. And then they said, well, you just can't prove it then. It's flat, and we'll just have to figure out how to prove it later. So what did they do? They decided that their own understanding was right, and nothing could prove them wrong, and I only pick on them because we're all like that. What a weird thing to have a cover-up, by the way. We see this all the time on the internet. People dig in, man. There's a big argument, and each side, rather than listening, just buckles down. The talking head shows that fake their way as news and only do it to sell us advertising, by the way, do exactly this. Nobody changes their mind in a debate show. They just put it on the air so we can hear our side shoot zingers at the other, and it makes us feel like we're winning. We wouldn't be able to hear it if we're otherwise so. This is the way of humanity, and it boils down to this. We're all different, and yet we're in this together, which means we all have our own little worlds that we're trying to create and defend, and it's hard to convince us that ours isn't right. How could it not be right? It's how I've always seen it. What's the most drastic way that you've come to see the world that you didn't know it before? What's the most drastic way somebody else has seen the world and they saw it differently and you noticed it? And was it better or was it worse? I don't think, my personal opinion, I don't think that this is too far of a stretch to say that Jesus knew that changing humanity was going to be a real, real difficult job. He spent 3 years trying to change people, and it did not always go so well. Just the next time that you get discouraged, I've told this to a preacher before, next time you get discouraged about your faith and about other people's faith, just realize Jesus didn't convince hardly anybody until he came back on Sunday. It's not easy to change. It might, in fact, require a miracle to change. And to change from the ways of the world into the ways of the faith is even crazier, man, because then we have to change our views of the world to a Savior who lost first. We have to love neighbors like we love God and find out that it's not optional. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. To be gracious and merciful and patient and peacemaking is to be right. In our world, have you lost your mind? These are not easy ways to teach, not in a world that will tempt us quickly that there are tons of ways of living in moderation of those things that are so much better. Jesus wanted people to change. He wanted people to change to follow not the world's way anymore, but this radical way of God. And even for Jesus, that wasn't easy. He knew how tough it would be. He even said things like, if you got ears, you'll hear. But if you don't, you won't. So what did Jesus do? How did the good teacher approach us to show us the glory of the kingdom of God? Well, Mark said he had a plan. He taught in parables. What are parables? Parables are just things to think about if you want to. You don't have to. You don't have to think about them. You can dismiss them as quickly as you thought about them if you choose to. It is not a problem to do with a parable. And so what are parables? They're just these things that get you to dig into something a little bit if you're so inclined to do it. Then giving a little allegory, a little way of thinking, maybe we'll get around some of those barriers to understanding that we always have that keep from letting other stuff into our lives. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and all of them because they needed confronting. Quit hurting people. Stop it. But for everybody else, Jesus spoke in parables, and he only explained them to the 12. It's almost like that movie, The Matrix, if you saw that. Some people are not ready to be pulled out of the Matrix yet, and so you give them a parable. It'll yank some people out of what they know, and it'll leave people, others, right where they were. You can't rush a parable. So we're going to look at two of them this morning. We've already read them, but I want to look at two of them this morning. And I want us to not explain them, but just live in them. Like, if a parable is just to have you living in it and really not explaining it, then let's do exactly that. So we have two of them. We'll read the first one first. So where are we? Yeah, it comes from verses 26 through 29 from Mark 4, and it reads this way. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would go to sleep and then rise up and the seed would sprout and grow and he has no clue how it happened. And so the earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. And so then he stops, and that's all he said. See, last week we read the other one about the sower, and it said that he threw the seed everywhere, right? He threw it on the path, on the rocks, he threw it in on the thorns and the briars, and then he threw some in the good soil. And we had to ask ourselves at that point, well, which kind of soil are you, right? That's the whole point of the entire parable, is what kind of soil are you? This one is different, though. There's no ground in this one. There's no judgment or choice into what kind of soil or a follower you're going to be. There's just a farmer who does his job and goes and plants some seeds. And then he goes to bed. And then he wakes up. And then he goes to bed and he wakes up and he goes to bed and he wakes up. And because that's what you do when you're a farmer. You go to bed and you wake up until one day you wake up and the harvest is done. And the farmer has no clue how it happened. It's just time to go get the scythe and go and get the wheat because it's time to bring the wheat in. And it's time to eat. It's time to make some bread because the harvest is here. And the kingdom is as if that happened. Okay. What do you say? Well, okay. I mean, that doesn't really seem like a kingdom of God, but okay, that's just a farmer is all that is, and the kingdom is not even the farmer. Jesus isn't the farmer in this parable. We're not the farmer. In fact, the farmer almost doesn't even matter in this parable. Suddenly, the kingdom of God is not some grand event. That's not what it is at all. It's just what the ground already does when something gets planted. The farmer doesn't matter because he was never the mechanism. Creation is the mechanism. So who are we in this story? Last week we knew. Last week we were soil. Everybody got a slot. Path, rocks, thorns, or good dirt. You pick which one you're going to be. But this time we come into the story looking for a place, and there isn't a place for us. We're not the farmer. We're not the seed. We're not the ground. We're not any of it. We just keep waiting for Jesus to show us our place in this story, and he never does. Because here's the thing. The farmer doesn't know how it happened either. 10,000 years of farming, and not one of them has ever watched a seed crack open. It happens in the dirt. It happens in the dark. It happens where nobody is looking. And it works every single time. We don't understand the kingdom of God, and yet it shows up anyway. And that's the whole parable. That's it. What are we looking for in the kingdom of God? Maybe the question. Is that it? Where is it not up to us in this world? Or we just plant seed and then whatever happens after that just happens. Is that what we're looking for when we look for the kingdom? Probably not. The second one gets even weirder than the first one. In this one, the farmer just disappears altogether. There is no farmer anymore. He went from planting all over the place and not even showing up too later. In fact, a weed takes over. There's no farm. There's no farmer. Here's the parable again. This is 30, 31, and 32. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs. It ain't a shrub. And puts forth large branches so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade. There's no farmer. There's just the mustard, a weed. Literally, it's almost like this. What can I compare a kingdom of God to, or what a parable would I use for it? The kingdom of God is like kudzu. It'll grow on anything. And that's the kingdom of God. Exactly who are you trying to impress with that there, Jesus? We know the mustard seed story, right? We know all about it. It's a little bitty seed, and it goes, you know, get big bush and all that. And some will say it's the mustard seed of faith. You've heard this, but that really wasn't Jesus' point. That's just sort of something we lay on top of it. But once again, it isn't like what kind of soil we are. It's what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard bush. How silly is that? Just silly. Just makes no sense. Almost dumb. Trees are important in the history of our world. It's an important symbol, trees are. Canada still has the maple leaf, right? What's Andrew Jackson? What was his name? Y'all know it. Old Hickory. Back then it was the same. In Ezekiel you hear about the cedars of Lebanon. Not the same ones, I found out. But actual Lebanon, man, the cedars there were apparently monstrous, and they were fantastic for building things, and so they were also a symbol of great power in Assyria. Ezekiel says that a sprig of those great cedars would be plucked off and made a great nation in Israel. Assyria, who conquered the northern kingdom, was also called the cedars of Lebanon, and suddenly those great trees were cut down. Great mountain, that was the power of God that could fell these great trees, which is stunning because who would ever be able to cut them off, people thought. In Daniel, the cosmic tree is at the center of the universe, and even as it great as it is, it's fallen by God. But more importantly than that, all of those trees in Ezekiel and Daniel had something in common. The scripture said that it showed that there were birds that nested in them. Same story. Different trees. The Romans used the tree too. The oak wreath was given to victors. The oak wreath was also given to soldiers who saved a civilian's life in battle. That was another one. And the oak wreath was taken by Caesar, who demanded that he save the entire empire. And so the oak was so massive and amazing, and the cedar and all these huge trees. And Jesus is walking along and he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard bush. What? A weed that just pops up, just spreads around, and if you don't cut it back, and everything can and find safety in its branches and strength and food and comfort. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom looks like. Nothing about either of these is kingdom worthy, church. Nothing about them is kingdom worthy. Not unless we stretch the meaning of these parables. We'll stretch them to try to fit them into our worldview, or we'll have to make them into what our kingdoms are like. We'll twist them up, but just take them on face value for a second. The first one, a farmer plants something, and then it's not up to him anymore. It's not even about him or her anymore. He lays it down, he gets up, and it grows regardless of the farmer. It grows whether he even notices it or not. And then one day it's ready and he goes to cut it down. Not next year, not on a schedule he set. Just one day the kingdom is there. There's nothing exciting in that. It's just what the ground does. I think that one may be hard for us to understand for a particular reason. I can go to Sonic any old day and get a nice blessing in a paper bag and not have to wait for anything. And the second one, the kingdom of God is like a mustard bush. Y'all, I don't mean to alarm you, but here's what never happens. Mustard bushes don't ever grow into oak trees. You know what a mustard bush does? It stays a mustard bush. It can't be anything else. It's always going to be considered unproductive. It's always going to be considered in the way. It's never going to be seen for what it brings to the world. It's like art class. If we admitted what art did for humanity, we'd have a whole lot more art class than we do algebra. And nobody grows a mustard bush, because mustard bushes don't house hawks and vultures. Chickadees and dove rest in the mustard bush. And that's clearly not as cool as a hawk and a vulture. Is that really what we want the kingdom of God to be like? A mustard bush? Do we really? No, of course not. We want a kingdom, man. We want a kingdom. We want a cedar. We want an oak. We want something that you can see from the road, not a bush over in a corner. And that's why we attach the faith to other things, maybe. Things that make it look kingdom worthy. So we don't have to admit that we're supposed to know what we're looking for when we look for the kingdom of God. And this is what we're given: a farm, a mustard bush that's teeming with life. And then Jesus just drops it. He doesn't explain any of this to the crowd. Everybody standing around is like, what'd he just say? I must have not heard him correctly. I think he said mustard bush, but he must not have said, he had to have said something else. Jesus is like Stanley Kubrick movies. I love a good Stanley Kubrick movie, man. But at the end of every one of them, you go, what? The Marines are walking off singing, what? Mickey Mouse. The dude in the spaceship did what? Dr. Strangelove did what? Here's Johnny, huh? There's question marks at the end of every one of his movies. No exclamation points, no periods. He said he liked doing that, because then the meaning was up to his viewers and they could go farther in meanings than he ever dreamed to go. And maybe that's Jesus too. He says something that means just nothing. Just nothing. But then he leaves it open to be so much more. And it's because I think he knew we would have such a difficult time seeing anything other than what we already see. And if somebody gets in our face about it, we're just going to buckle down so he doesn't beat us over the head with a kingdom. That never works anyway. He just puts a picture up in front of us and says, if you can see it, that's great. If you can't, well, maybe you will next time. And what's the kingdom of God look like? A cedar, an eagle, an oak, a thunderbolt. Well, yeah. If that's what you're looking for, that's what we'll find. But if we perceive what we did not know we could, one day there may be one of those situations where there's just a mustard bush that pops up. A moment that most people will walk right by. Most people won't even take notice. Some people might just pluck it up and throw it in the trash. And yet, what if we see it? What if we take notice? What if suddenly we see how mercy works in this world and we never realized it could? What if we see suddenly how grace can work in this world when we had no clue grace could do what it does? What if humility just flowed out of the moment and we no longer cared about right and wrong, we just cared about God? What if love became what we said it could be? What if we looked down and we saw the mustard bush and we realized that's a kingdom like I've never seen before? Because when those things happen, they leave us with a choice. Do we lean in and look more? Do we investigate with all we have? Or do we dismiss it? Do we admit that there might be something we don't know about kingdoms? Or do we say, nah, that can't be it. Obviously, it's not it. It doesn't look like kingdoms as I know it. Because we either climb in up in those branches or we cut the mustard bush down. And if we do that, we probably do it in the name of progress anyway. So I guess, really, we're not in these parables at all. We're just the ones that hear them. And tomorrow or the next day, or the day after that, or whenever, there's going to be a moment. And we're going to have to answer whether we live in the kingdom of God of the mustard bush, or we live in kingdom of the oak tree. The way of Christ, or the way of the world. The farm, or the empire's palace. And we'll do it when the way of Christ sure doesn't look like any other way that we can imagine it should. Because it's just a bush. It's just a bush. It just happens to be teeming with life, that's all. Church, Christ brought something so ridiculously different to the world that it just doesn't make any sense most of the time. And praise God it's true anyway, church. Praise God it's true anyway. I don't want a kingdom that the world can offer. Not when my God is so pure as the soil and the mustard bush. So in the days ahead, when we're just sure we know what we know, in those days when we're just positive that we know everything there is to know about being right in this moment, let's remember something. Let's remember that everything we know now, we once did not know. And what's left to know could fill a universe. I love the Men in Black quote. I love this quote. 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew that humans were alone on this planet. Imagine what we'll know tomorrow. My friends, just go. Just go and just be and just live and just try to find the mustard bushes when you can. Because despite everything the world has to say, and it will scream louder and louder and louder when you choose to look otherwise, that's what the glory of God looks like. It looks like the mustard bush, and you have no idea that it looks like that until you do. Jesus spent 3 years trying to tell us that it can look like nothing else. And I praise God that I want to live in that kingdom. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is, There's Something About That Name. Would you please stand? What's the name? Think about that song without thinking of the Greensburg Church. How many times did they sing that in that church? Unreal. Got a message from Jackie. Ed's BP this morning, blood pressure this morning, was 63 over 41. That is too low, and he's obviously too lightheaded to come to church. Taking him home, going home and taking it easy, and possibly taking care of him. So please be in prayer for Ed as he's going through that. From Tammy Judkins, John Judkins' friend, Gary Reed, lost his wife this week. Please say a prayer. Also, Sandra, she's not in here right now, but she lost her sister-in-law Tuesday. All the same person. Yeah, it is. Of course it is. Yeah, of course it is. Yep. Yeah, of course it is. Thank you for that. Put Sandra on there as well. And Brother John, we're praying for you, man. See you getting around a little limpy, and we're praying for you still, hoping you're going to get better as well, brother. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Right.
He was killed in a car and a motorcycle wreck Friday.
Oh my goodness.
As a young family.
That's Doran, yes?
Yes.
Yeah. Please be in the prayers for the Russell Dornan family. He lost his life in a motorcycle accident. You said Friday. Oh my goodness. Yeah, please be in prayer for that family and two losses. Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, continued prayers for our churches in Columbia that were damaged in the earthquake. If you are on any of the denominational websites, you can see video of it. It's incredible what happened. And I understand they're kind of starting to work up some help for them, so you'll get more about that as soon as we support the churches in Columbia. I'm going to start in the back and come forward. Yeah, Suzanne. Be in prayer for Suzanne's mom, Bebe. She got some tests and hope to get some answers this week sometime. And then Wes has got an MRI coming up this week, so may have some surgery headed soon on his wrist. So, yeah, prayers for you, my brother, my son. Are there other? Yes, ma'am. More love for Carol as she's in the hospital, but hoping to come home soon. So, yeah.
Yeah,
right. Yes, ma'am.
I'll just give an update on Ty.
Yeah, I want to hear about Ty. Yep.
I talked to his son yesterday, and he said that she did well in her surgery. She was out, and she was resting comfortably. But this morning, she texted us the choir that her blood pressure had crashed twice last night.
What hospital is she at?
Williamson County? Pretty sure.
Others this morning.
My friend Mike Shaw, I mentioned once before, he's battling cancer for the second time. He beat prostate cancer, and now he's got some kind of cancer in his neck. He's a tough old school Texan, built for tough, but I can tell on the phone.
Prayers for Brother Mike, who is dealing with cancer issues and dealing with the challenges of chemotherapy. Yeah, absolutely praying for him. Yes, ma'am.
Vanderbilt,
gotcha. Okay, perfect. Thank you, ma'am. What others this morning? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
Does everything, but she's in a situation right now, Calvin.
prayers for Connie as she's going through such pain and challenges of health care. Yeah, in our world. Yeah, prayers for Connie. There are others this morning. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
We just got an online from Ty.
Ah.
She just confirmed she is at Vanderbilt, but she plans to come home today.
Come home today.
Sister,
if you need anything, I know you're watching right now. If you need anything, you say the word. We got you. So just give us a heads up. Anything else? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. But we do yearn for you. We prove it every single week when we have a prayers of the people. If there's no more obvious evidence of how much we trust you, how much we need you, it's that every week we bring up these prayers, and every week this is just a portion of the prayers that we're thinking. We have those in our mind that we think, well, maybe that's not important enough to bring up because somebody just said the other thing, or maybe we think it's just too big and we can't say it out loud because what's somebody going to think? Whatever it is, Lord, you know that these are our first fruits prayers, that there's so much else that we're going to pray about. And we ask you, Lord, just to hear those prayers. Hear them as beautifully as that child's laughter is, Lord. Hear them like that, even though they're desperate. Hear them that beautifully. Hear them in some manner which they bring goodness into the world in a way that we didn't see it before. Do something, God, with these prayers that allow us to look on and just know that you've got us. We need this, Lord. We need it, or we wouldn't say it every single Sunday. And so we pray these prayers and we lift them to you because we don't know what else to do. What else would we do other than take them to our King? And so we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction, church? Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go live inside a mustard bush, for Pete's sake. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Look at the bass and the tenor right there. It's like.